Would you please turn to your Bible, chapter 4 of the epistles to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. This is a text today. We have been in a series of message about the book of Ephesians. And if you still recall, that Paul used the first two chapters to lay down a foundation, a doctrinal foundation, in particular, the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination has to be understood in the context of God's love. It is not a piece of doctrine that is cold, that is logical, and that is systematic. It is all about that, but most importantly, it has to be framed in the love of God. It is a love language of the Father in heaven to His children when they are distressed, when they are facing challenges in their society and in their ministry. And maybe related to us that when we face our own failure, then we question, am I beloved by God? And the answer from our Heavenly Father is a big yes. I love you before the foundation of time, and I choose you before the foundation of time. Everything in your life that you're going through, that you've gone through, that you will go through, I know it, and I choose to love you. That is the intention of the doctrine of predestination. It cannot be taken away from the context of God's love for us. And with that foundation, Paul laid that foundation as a base for us to understand what is the church, how should we relate to each other, and how can we serve Him as a body. And that foundation precisely is not depend upon things that you and I can do or cannot do. It depends upon what Christ did for us on the cross. And that love is more than just sin being forgiven. It's just the beginning. It's more than just getting you into heaven. It is to inspire you, to energize you, and to empower you to be a testimony for His goodness. And one day, you and I will sit on the throne with Christ together, sharing His glory. This is far more than just sin forgiven. Now then, people back in Paul's time in the church of Ephesus, and also people today, we ask this question. If everything that God did for us is not because of us, if Christ died on the cross and successfully illuminate and wipe out all human effort and merits, then why should I obey God? Couldn't I just be cruising a little bit? Can I just be just business as usual? Today, in this text, Paul is answering that question. Chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. If you find that, would you please stand when I read God's word to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, and he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that is, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of God. You may be seated. We don't like do's and don'ts. We don't like there's a long list of things that lists out what you can do, what you cannot do. In general, we just, this kind of do's and don'ts doesn't speak well with us. When we see that, when we hear that, it just passes our mind. You may hear the words, but it's come out from one ear and come exit from the other ear. It doesn't stick to us. But confronted before us, this text is a list of do's and don'ts. It's precisely a list of do's and don'ts. Now, how do we look at that? How do we process this text of telling us do's and don'ts? If you grew up in church, some of us may have some Catholic background, you don't like that. Because basically the church is telling you what you should do, what you should not do. Now last week, the early part of the second half of the chapter 4, Paul reminded us, what is the most important thing? How can we function as God intended in the body? It's not about do's and don'ts, it's not about gifts and skills. The most fundamental thing is our relationship with the Savior. He reminds us that is the foundation. Now that reminder, that foundation carries us down to today's text. Yes, we have a list of do's and don'ts, but this list of do's and don'ts has some deep intention coming from God. Not only for our goodness, but also ultimately for us to see His goodness. You may hear there's a lot of statistics and survey. For example, George Barna, his very famous church statistic study, he has his own website. You hear all these things, and some of these things you might heard about, like today he surveyed the evangelical church, that more than 60%, maybe close to 70% of people who attend the church do not think sex outside of marriage is wrong. Do not think premarital sex is wrong. You hear these kind of things. And that kind of a statistic implying that there's certain things we do we should not do. But I think those statistics point out one thing, a crisis in today's church, which is the church may be filled with a lot of people, but they may not have a genuine relationship with the Savior. Because when God's grace lifts up your head, your heart will be stimulated to live a holy life. Here, in these verses, let's go down the list. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Now, Paul is listing out things, and this is not an exhaustive list. But I think it covers the majority of areas in our lives. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. And then the next one that you don't do is what? In your anger, do not sin. And what is the third one? Do not give the devil a foothold. And then verse 38, he who has been stealing must steal no more. And then go down to verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And furthermore, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, quarreling and slander, along with all form of malice. All these things, a whole long list of don'ts. Why did Paul say that? Because Paul understands when God's grace lifts up our heads, God's grace will stimulate our hearts to live a holy life, put off falsehood. What is the matter about falsehood in the context of speaking truth? The original text is not speak truthfully, it is much more powerful. Speak truth. Because sometimes we avoid speaking truth in order for us to be safe and comfortable. A lot of you know that I do a lot of premarital counseling. And I found out that in my recent experience of doing premarital counseling, I have to help the young couple to face some of the wrongdoings in their lives. And by doing so, it is not pleasant. It is not pleasant. The first thing that it will hit me is like, would they think that this pastor is so rigid, so impersonal, so demanding? Because some of the questions I ask are very private questions. I give out a questionnaire for them to answer about their previous relationship questions. But why would a counselor do these kind of things? Any counselor, any Christian counselor that they've been trained, we know that. Because we want them to have a healthy starting. And we cannot have a healthy starting without going through some of the painful past and sort things out. It is not convenient for me. It is not convenient for the couple. But it's ultimately for their own good. We need everyone in the church doing the same. Not just the pastor. Not just the co-workers. We need every single one of us sitting here in this room today, that you are an ambassador of God's love and God's truth. That when you see your brother and sister getting into some kind of behavior and things that doesn't please God, that sin against God, we have that responsibility of bearing that burden and pointing out the truth in loving context. You must put off falsehood. In your anger, do not sin. It is interesting that Paul put these two together. On the one hand, he urged us put off falsehood and pointing the truth to people. But on the other hand, he said, in your anger, do not sin. Why? Because we, sometimes, when we see the truth, it's not a difficult matter. When we see other people do wrong, it's not a difficult matter. The challenge is when we see that. And when we bring that message to that person, and oftentimes you will experience that people reject you. People get upset with you. And then with all these things, it ultimately will stir your anger. We may call it, quote unquote, righteous anger. But actually, Paul is here putting that. How do you define that as righteous and not righteous? He said, in your anger, do not sin. Because anger will change your lifestyle. You may not be enraged. Some of us, you experience anger, but you express in a very different way. You may be calm, you may be quiet. But look back, that anger changed your lifestyle. That anger altered your behavior pattern. And Paul said, this will give the devil a foothold in our lives. Remember that the Greek mathematician, I think is Archimedes, right? He has a famous saying, give me a lever and a standpoint, I can move the world. Remember that? This is what anger would do. The devil will use it as a lever, give him a standpoint, you give him a foothold, he will move you, and through you, he will move the world around you. So that's why Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Obviously, in the church of Ephesus, there was some thief that they steal from the church. Nowadays, we might not have that. Thank God for that. But he's addressing a lifestyle of self-serving. Why do you steal? Why do people steal? Because we want to enjoy and possess things that not rightfully belong to us. In other words, we want to live a life that we don't pay the price, but I enjoy the benefit. Paul here said, steal no longer. Change that. Not just steal no longer, because he said further, he must work doing something useful with his own hands, and that he may have something to share with those in need. It's a completely opposite lifestyle. Before that, everything I want to gain, to collect for my own benefit. Now, I work and I share in order to benefit others. The list continues to go down. Do not let the old unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Unwholesome talk, the word unwholesome, NIV translation is very polite. In the original text, it could be translated into profane, obscene. In our culture, there's a lot of four-letter words. You go to a movie theater, you see that, you hear that. And to my own embarrassment, some of you still remember, 2 Easters ago, when I preached something, then I used a BS word that was not appropriate. I apologize for that. But when I thought back that, do you know what, where it come from? Now, English is not my mother tongue. I still remember when I was in elementary school, junior high, some of the teacher, they are a little bit more eccentric. They taught us English. They said one thing. In order for you to master a language, you need to learn how to curse first. Now, I'm not trying to promote this kind of learning. But what I'm trying to say is, things that pass through your mind will leave a mark in your life that years later, it will come out. That is why Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Out of your anger, you may just try to release your steam. But be careful, it marks your life, and also it marks other people's life. Some of these things we cannot erase easily in our memory, and it will change and alter our lifestyle. But Paul not just stopping and saying that you should not use those profane and obscene words and obscene talk. He go further, he said, what we should commend our speech is helpful for building others up. My dear brothers and sisters, this is something that you and I, we all are guilty of, and we should learn and be careful out of our frustration. Sometimes it's not using the obscene and profane language, but the speech that you have last week, last month with so-and-so, was it just a vehicle for you to vent your frustration, or you try to redeem your thoughts and your words, that you say things that will be encouraging, edifying, and building up, regardless of the situation that you face? This is the challenge here. And we can go down that list. Furthermore, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 63. In the context that grieving the Holy Spirit is because of Israel's rebellious against God. Their rebellious attitude grieved the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's addressing, actually, part of the root of all these behavior, which is rebellious attitude. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey people. And furthermore, down there, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, bawling, and slander, along with every form of ill intent. These things, these don'ts are interconnected. And it's pointing us toward a lifestyle that is deplete of God's holiness. God's grace lifts your head, and it will stimulate your heart to live a holy life. And this is precisely why Paul lists all these don'ts. The purpose for him to list all these don'ts, yes, on the one hand is we don't do these things, but more importantly is he's pointing us toward a holy lifestyle. A lifestyle that will please God. And you see that also all over in this passage. Let me read it one more time for you again. Therefore, each of you must put up falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all member of one body. Speak truthfully to each other, for we are all member of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, and he may have something to share with those in need. Every don't has a positive connotation behind it. And this good deeds on the opposite side of the don'ts is meant to be reflecting the glory of God. So not only when God's grace lifts up your head and it will stimulate your heart to live a holy life, it will also stimulate you to glorify God, to proclaim His goodness. We can precisely proclaim God's goodness on the opposite of the don'ts in this list. How do we minister truth to our brothers and sisters? How do we redeem our anger in a way that will not give a foothold to the devil? Attention, it is not saying that you should not be angry. God is not denying anger. But anger has to be under control. Anger has to be under holy control. It's more than just blowing up, exposed. It could be the opposite. Withdraw. Remove. Both equally give the devil a foothold. On the don'ts, don't steal, but on the positive side, on the side that demonstrates the goodness, to proclaim the goodness of God, is God's people is a generous people. We care about each other's needs. We care about people's in our community's needs. And we labor and share the fruit of our labor to each other, to bless each other. People ask the question, tithing seems to be just an Old Testament teaching. You don't see any direct teaching in the New Testament about tithing. Yes, you may be true. But if you look at the New Testament, especially the epistles, the offering, the giving is much more generous than the Old Testament require. More than just tithing. The idea is not about, is it 10%? Is it 10% before tax or after tax? If you truly understand God's intention, you truly understand that God wants us to live a rich life that will benefit others, that will be generous, you don't ask that question. You will gladly give because it's an act of worship. Not many people talk about tithing as an act of worship, but it is an act of worship. Starting from the Old Testament, the first thing you see is chapter 18 of Genesis. You see that when Abraham encountered Melchizedek, the high priest of God, what he did? He gave him 1/10 of it. He tied to him. It's an act of submission and worship. It's not just a church fund. It's worshiping God. It's an act of worship. So generosity is also an act of worship. because we trust God. He owns everything. He's the creator of the universe. And therefore, I can submit my need to Him and I can trust Him. I don't have to worry about those things. I just freely go and do what God intends me to do in order to make me a blessing for others. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but in order to glorify God, in order to proclaim the goodness of God, use our speech to build up each other. I have been in the EC for 5 years. I've been assigned to the EC in a stormy situation. We continue to go through stormy situation, my dear brothers and sisters. There's one challenge I see that we go through again and again. When things not going the way that we want, when things are not as you expected, watch what you say to each other. Because you can tear down a person for that person for decades, and ultimately you hurt him or her of his or her trust to God. I'm not making excuse for leadership that we need to change and transform. But I'm reminding each one of us that when we face difficulties, when we face challenges, not only we need to be victorious over our own sinful nature, but redeem that opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God, no matter what situation you are in. Yes, it is a list of do's and don'ts. But the foundation of that list is coming from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That is why in chapter 5 in the beginning two verses, some commentators say this should belong to the end of chapter 4. What does this say? It said, be imitator of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is out of an act of worship and love to God that Paul presents this list before us. It's urging us to redeem our lifestyle in difficult situations. It's urging us to trust God even you don't see any answer at hand. It's urging us that in that kind of situation, you still can glorify God. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is what church about. If we cannot change ourselves of this, how can we talk about changing the culture? If ourselves has not gone through that transformation process with the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us, the love of Christ shower down and penetrate every fabric of our own being, how can we say that we serve the community? That makes us different from all charity organizations. Precisely is Christ's presence in difficult times. Precisely is when Christ rules your life when you are going through a lot of turmoil. Today, you see the table. It is what Martin Luther said, the visible word of God. His body, his blood. On the cross, redeem our lives. That you have to tell yourself and you have to believe this truth. That within you, there's enough power and new life that can conquer and devour the old one. Let's bow and pray. Father, we love your word. Even in times that we feel that it penetrates us. It's like a sword of double edge. Open us up, expose the problem in our lives. But today we still want to say that we love your word. For when grace dawns upon our life will not remain the same. Holy Spirit, would you please help us to examine ourselves? Is the love and grace of Christ taking root in my life? That will ultimately transform me. Make me love you more, desire you more, and want to be an instrument of yours. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love, because we know at the moment when we sin, even we love sin more than you, your love loves us even more. Thank you for your sacrificial love.